Esther chapter 9, and we're coming down to the conclusion of this book. 9 is basically the conclusion of the book. We've got three verses in chapter 10, but we're coming down to the conclusion of the book of Esther. And today, we're going to deal with the verses 1 through 15. However, I only want to read through verse 6. I'll spare you the sons' names there in verses 7 following, but we'll read Esther chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. So let's read this together in unison. There we go. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, of the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in all their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king, helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and the slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And Shushan, the palace, the Jews, and destroyed 500 men. All right, let's stop there. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless our day tonight, today now. We thank thee for this Lord's Day, the beautiful day you've given, the privilege we have to be here. We pray for your blessing upon us now as we come before thee and want to hear from thee and thy word as we open the scripture and pray that the Spirit will move amongst us, we pray, and bring about the edification and enlightenment and encouragement and also conviction. Pray that you'll work in hearts, we pray. We commit our assembly to thee. We pray that you'll bless in a special way. We pray for some that are afflicted and cannot be here, that you'll intervene for them, Lord, we pray. Now we commit this time to thee, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here, one of the duties of the local church is to examine all the Bible. And so the book of Esther is one of the books in the scripture. And it's a book that does not have the name Jehovah or Lord in it. It's a book that does not have the name God in it. It's a book that does not have the expression prayer in it. And so it's unique in that sense. And some, therefore, have said that Esther does not belong in the Bible because it doesn't have any reference to God. On the other hand, we as believers need to examine the whole canon, and we don't just take it for granted that because others in the past have said that Esther belongs in the Bible or any of the other 66 books, that we just pass on what we might say is tradition. We need to examine these books and then come to our own conclusion as Bible Baptist Church and conclude, does Esther belong in the Bible? Well, we believe it does. And so reading of the book of Esther, it becomes very obvious that there is a person that is behind these people known as the Jews. And the person is the Lord God, to be sure. And so we're not dumbfounded here at all. We know the author purposefully did not put these words in to challenge us and to get us to examine the scripture. And so we would have to say that either as this account has been brought forth, it's just some sheer fiction that some Jew made up, or the Jews were just having a stroke of just uncanny accounts that really just helped them out in some unusual way, or the God of the Bible is behind these people. Now, we already know the Lord is behind the Jewish people. We know that. We know that for sure because of what Genesis chapter 9 says. And Genesis chapter 9 states in verse 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Notice, of the three sons of Noah, the blessed statement here relates to the God of Shem. And so really, by inference and indirectly, the Shemites are blessed, and their God is the blessed God, the Lord God. And so we find out here in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord's blessing upon Shem, really, by inverse. Also, we know that there is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12, where the Lord has promised to bless Abraham and all his seed and curse those that are opposed. And so we have these biblical teachings. So knowing what has already gone forth in the Bible, we come to the conclusion that it is the Lord God who is behind the Jews. Whether his name is in the book or not doesn't really matter. The author purposefully left the name out. But it forces us to come to a conclusion. So remember now, as we try to make commentary on the Bible in turn is making commentary on our heart and our faith. And so we might say, my commentary is God is left out of Esther. Now the Bible's commentary on me is, how do I understand why the name God is left out? Now it's back on me. It's back on me. And how? Why is the name God left out, Jehovah left out? So now I'm forced to go one route or another. I'm either forced to go the route of belief and faith or the route of unbelief. This is what the liberals do with the book of Esther. Many say Esther does not belong in the Bible. They come from an unregenerate point of view. The Spirit of God, who's in the regenerate believer, comes to the conclusion that this belongs in the Bible. So for Bible Baptist Church's point of view, we've examined the book, or we're almost finished all that, and we conclude Esther belongs in the Bible. All right, so that's a significant point here. Now let's go on here, and as we're moving through here, we recall in the upshot of all this, that Esther became queen, and 4 years into her queenship, then Haman was appointed, and he wanted to kill all the Jews, and so we find out Mordecai becomes knowledgeable of this. He lets Esther know this. Esther then comes before the king, and has two banquets with the king, and then finally reveals that Haman is the one behind this effort to kill her and all the Jews. And so Haman is dealt with in the previous chapter, but now there's still that decree on the books that the non-Jews may kill all the Jews. So the decree is still on the books. So that's where we're at in this passage here. Now, also we need to have a perspective. In the Old Testament, we see there's a distinction, or Old Testament between New, and the distinction is in the Old Testament, Israel was a state religion. So we have Israel as a people in the Promised Land, and the religion was Judaism. So we would call that a state religion. In the New Testament, we have no state religion. In the New Testament, we have local churches within a pluralistic society, or heathenistic society for that matter. Now, the Catholic Church, you see, has tried to make Christianity a state religion. So they've borrowed from the Old Testament, forced it into the New Testament. And that's why the Catholics would say, we can kill non-Catholics because we're borrowing from the old, we're forcing that on the new, and we have a legitimacy to kill non-Catholics, and that's what they've done. And Protestants, which are those who've tried to reform the Catholic Church, say, probably in a lesser way, we have the privilege to kill non-Protestants like us, or Catholics for that matter, because we have a state religion. So Catholicism and Protestantism are state religions, and they're operating off of this principle. But we are New Testament Christians, and we're operating off of the institution of the local church, which is not a state religion. And so our effort here to deal with non-believers is not to kill them. It's not the Great Commission. Go out and kill them. The Great Commission is go out and disciple them, win them to Christ. So there's a vast difference here. So we have to keep that in mind. But in the Lord's plan in the Old Testament, He had a state religion. This was His plan. And in His plan, He wanted to use Israel to kill the enemies, and He did. Now, the Lord is the only one who has the right to kill. And He does kill within the sinful world. And He uses His instrument to do that. But we're not in the Old Testament dispensation. We're in the New. And so He has not enjoined us to kill individuals. That's why this is somewhat distance for us. We who now have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we recoil at the idea of taking another person's life. Whereas in the Old Testament, this is part and parcel of their life. Go out and slaughter people. All right? Now, with all that in mind, we do want to keep these distinctions, but this is how the Lord was working at that point. And so He wanted to work through Esther, Mordecai, the Jews, and to kill His enemies. All right, now, what we want to look at today here in the first 15 verses have to do with 2 days. So I've organized this around the 2 days, the first day and the second day. So this is pretty simple. First day refers to the first 11 verses here. And the second day is found in verses 12 through 15 and the events that happened on these days. So as we're looking here at the conquest, let's begin to dig into the chapter. Now we see there in 9:1. Now the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same. So remember way back there in chapter 3, this is when Haman decided that it would be the most propitious day for the Gentiles to kill the Jews on this 13th day of the 12th month. And so he cast lots and was able to determine that. And so now that time has rolled around. In the meantime, prior to this, there was efforts to get the Jews ready for this. So it says, now 12th month, that is the month of Adar, 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. And here we have a parenthesis. Now remember, we believe Mordecai was the one writing this. Mordecai was a writer. He wrote part of the book. We already know this, chapter 10. And he's writing now in reflection. And so he puts a little parenthesis. This is after the fact, but he's writing the book. And he puts in this kind of like a footnote or a parenthesis here. Though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. So he puts this little commentary in there. So this the day came up. And so we find that the day for the slaughter of the Jews came up, but the decree had already been written that the Jews may defend themselves. We saw that last time, back there in chapter 8 and verse 13, they could avenge themselves. And or verse 11. This is back in 8:11, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish. These are three buzzwords that are found in the passage here, and so on. Now, in verse 2, so we're in Esther 9:2, here we find that the Jews were united. They were united together in their defense. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay a hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. Right? Now notice here in this case, they got ready in all their cities, scattered throughout the whole realm of the king, all the way from Ethiopia to India. That's all the way from Africa, way over there to India, that whole realm, and the Jews scattered throughout. And so they got ready for this. And the scripture says, for the fear of them fell upon the people. So the fear of the Jews fell upon the people. Now notice the word fear here also shows up in verse 3. And it says, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. But even in the previous chapter, back there in 8:17, scripture says, and many of the people, last part of it, the land became Jews for the fear of the Jews. For the fear of the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai. But who's the one behind the fear here? Who's the one who's putting the fear in their hearts? Once again, it must be the Lord. He's the one who puts the fear in their hearts. So he's the one behind this. And so the people became fearful for the most part. And so we see, anyway, in verse 2, the Jews put their hand on those that sought their hurt. In verse 3, all the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Now see, these people were smart politicians. So here we have Haman, Gentile, the Jew hater. He was in place of leadership. Everybody went along with this. Yeah, that's good. Let's kill the Jews. You know, it comes from the prime minister, Haman. He wants to kill the Jews. Yeah, let's kill the Jews. And then all of a sudden, Mordecai is made prime minister. And he's a Jew, and he says, no, we're going to allow the Jews to defend themselves against the Gentiles. So here's a big switch. All the politicians say, yeah, we're going to follow Mordecai. Yeah, this is politically correct. We'll follow him, and we'll help the Jews. So politics haven't changed through the centuries. I mean, politicians know who butters their bread, as it were. All right, but anyway, the Lord used that. You see, the Lord uses even human carnality and weakness for his glory. So they helped the Jews. And Mordecai, of course, was, we might call, the prime minister, second in command. And then with regard to Mordecai, as you recall, how did Mordecai get into that position? Just a little review there. He never tried to work himself up the line, did he? He didn't manipulate and compromise and so on. He was just a humble believer that served his king. When he found out his king was going to be killed, or there's an attempt to make it on the killing of the king, he let the right people know, and he wasn't even honored for that. It's written down in the book, but he was ignored there. And so Mordecai could have said, well, I'll get even, or had the wrong approach and so on, but Mordecai just allowed the Lord to handle that. Allowed the Lord to handle that. And sure enough, the Lord's timing, he allowed the king to have a sleepless night. This changed everything. So recognize the Lord can allow kings to have sleepless nights and change the whole pattern of human history. In fact, really, the future of the Jews was hinged upon the king's insomnia from a human point of view. And if they would have been eliminated, I mean, this was the Medo-Persians, I mean, this is where the Jews were. If they would have all been eliminated, there were no other Jews, basically, as far as we know. So this could have brought an end to them. So a sleepless night the Lord used. So it looks like everything comes right down to some small, minute issue in life, but everything on the other side of that is of a tremendous magnitude. And that's the way the Lord works. He's in control of history. He's in control of every event. He's in control of your life. And we see how a great reversal came. And we've mentioned this several times. The Lord is a God of great reversals. And it may look like in your situation, everything's coming crashing down. And you got one final breath to breathe. And you know what? The Lord uses that and changes everything all around. That's what Jonah was saying there. He was down to his final breath before he cried out to the Lord. I mean, he was such a hardened Jew that did not want to go to the Gentiles. And he was down to his final breath as he was sinking in the water, and down to his final breath before he cried out to the Lord for help. And you know what? The Lord had prepared a whale and came along and delivered him. That's in the book of Jonah. But here we have what the Lord is doing here. So in verses 1 through 4 then, we see how the Jews were united in their own protection, and the Lord was using this unity to help deliver them. So unity is very important, you see. And we here at Bible Baptist Church need to be united around truth. And this is where our power comes from when we're dealing with truth, to be united in the truth. And certainly there was great unity for the Jews for their physical preservation. And we want to make sure that we are united for our spiritual preservation. All right, so the Lord used the unity here. Now, verse 4 says, "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater." But this is because the Lord was working in his heart and using him. All right. So here on the first day, then, we find some summary statements that are brought forth. Secondly, we notice some details in verses 5 through 11 in what happened in the capital, Shushan, capital Shushan. So in verse 5 it says, "Thus the king smote all their, the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them." So they had the legal right to do this, to defend themselves of any of their enemies. Now, this didn't mean they could just go out in a capricious way, kill anybody they wanted. No, they had only to were only to kill their enemies, you see. So not just the whole population, but their enemies. And their enemies would be those who would come upon them. And they did it with stroke of sword, slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. So this is right around the king. Right around the king, 500 men. Now right around the king here, right there in the palace, 500 are slain. And these were probably those who were followers of Haman. And so right there in the palace, this is where the greatest amount in Shushan were killed. Right there in the palace. If you look over there in verse 15, it says in Shushan, this would be in the larger city, not the palace of Shushan, but the city of Shushan, there are 300 killed. So you see, the intensity of the enemies of the Jews were right there in the palace, right around the king and right around Haman. 500 were killed there, and in the broader city, only 300 additional ones. So Haman had a following there. And so we're told that the there were 500 that were killed in the palace area that were against the Jews there. Now, further, we see in verses 7 through 9, the 10 sons of Haman. Now remember earlier, Haman was bragging about how many sons he had. Well, he had 10 sons. That's a good number. But we looked at other individuals. Scripture had many, many children. And so, but he'd brag about anything. But anyway, we see the sons' names here. So these are scriptural words. So we'll try to work our way through this. Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Adridatha, and Parmastha, and Erisai, and Eridai, and Bajasatha. All right. So So anyway, these are his 10 sons. I'm just thinking here, when they were little and he ever got angry at them and tried to think, let's see, who are you? What, I can't even come up with your name. And I struggle with that, but anyway. His 10 sons were killed. So the family, the unit, was all united there around Haman and so on. And they were killed. So verse 10 says, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil they laid not their hand. Now, if you remember back there in 8:11, this is significant. 8:11, the king granted the Jews that they could stand for their life, destroy, slay, cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take spoil of them for a prey. Now, the law said that they could kill any of their enemies, including not only the men, but the wives, the women, and the children, and could take their spoil. Now in wars and pastime, and I think today as well, when people are slaughtered, the victors come in and take the spoil. They take whatever they have. Well, I mean, we find out this is going on in the Near East right now. When our soldiers fall and so on, the enemy comes in, takes their tanks or whatever. And this just occurs. This is to be the spoils of war. But in this case, be in cities and in homes. And so slaughtering somebody, killing somebody, they could go into their house and take whatever they wanted. So they had the right under the law to kill women and children and take the spoil. But we have no account of the Jews going beyond killing the men. We have no account of them killing women and children. And three times the passage tells us they did not take spoils, even though they could have. You see, in other words, they had some restraint on the revenge the Lord was giving them. Now, we're going to talk about revenge in a little bit, but they had some restraint. So they could have gone in and killed men, women, children, taken everything they wanted and been enriched by all that. But that's not what they wanted. They just wanted to live their lives as good citizens, and they didn't want to be bothered, but they weren't interested in doing more, even though the law allowed them to do more. So verse 10 says, on the spoil laid they not their hand. And this occurs again in verse 15. So notice the verses, verse 10. Verse 15 says, but on their prey they laid not their hand. And verse 16, and they laid not their hands on the prey. So three times in the passage they didn't take spoils, whereas they could have. All right, so we find then that Haman has already been killed. Now his sons are killed. And verse 11 says then, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. So the number was brought before. And so he had, the king is being told here on that day, here in Shushan, 500 went, as well as the sons of Haman. So he gets a report on that day. Now, if you look at the numbers here, later on there were 75,000 through Gentiles throughout the whole realm that were killed. Really, these numbers are relatively small in comparison probably to millions of people in this realm. But this would be the those that were anti-Jew and definitely wanted to kill the Jews. You see, and so but nevertheless, they need to be dealt with. And so we find then on the first day a report on what happened there in Shushan. Now verse 12, we see the second day. Verse 12, as Scripture says, and the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain, destroyed 500 men in Shushan in the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? So he wants to report. Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. or what is thy request further, and it shall be done. So notice now, he's just giving Esther an open opportunity to do whatever needs to be done. And so, verse 13 then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. So, first of all, she wants an additional day. She wants the next day. And she wants the 10 sons hanged on the gallows. Now, wait a minute, I thought they were already dead. Well, they were. She wants them hanged on the gallows to be displayed as a victory over Haman and his family. And so she wants the sons being hanged, even though they're dead, as a display to everybody else. This is where we've had victory. We've had victory over Haman, his family, and everything relating to him. So they weren't killed by being hanged, but their display, the hanging was to display them. All right. Then verse 14 says, the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Verse 15, for the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on their prey they laid not their hands. So notice now, an additional 300 on the second day are killed. So you see what Esther in her wisdom, and where did she get this wisdom? The Lord gave it to her when she and her maidens and the Jews were fasting. And the scripture doesn't say they prayed, but no doubt they were praying. And the Lord gave Esther wisdom in how to plan all this. Now she wants to make sure that all of this anti-Semitism is gone in Shushan. Not just the first group, 500, and not just Haman's 10 sons, but there is others in the city, 300 others. She wanted them destroyed as well. This way, this would purify the whole city. There'd be no anti-Semitism in this city. And so in her wisdom, she wanted to stamp this out. And so she effectively did that. And so we see her her wisdom in all of this. Now, we have then this conquest on these 2 days, and she asked for an additional day here. And in verse 18, we'll just jump ahead here for a minute. Verse 18 says, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested. So now we're talking about 3 days. The first day, the second day, and then the third day becomes the day of Purim that we're going to see in next time here. But this gives us some background on all this. But Esther required 2 days to make sure that the Jews could stamp out all of this anti-Semitism. And so 75,000 throughout the rest of the kingdom was killed. So we have 8,000 in Shushan, in the capital, another 75,000 throughout the whole realm. And this effectively then got rid of this anti-Semitism. Now remember, this is under the same kingdom of an earlier king, Cyrus. Cyrus allowed the Jews to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild. Now this was after 70 years, approximately 70 years. Some of the Jews decided not to come back and they stayed in the land. And so this is the remnant element that stayed in the land. But even those that stayed in the land who were going to be slaughtered, the Lord protected them. So he allowed some Jews to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, which they'd already done by this time. But these other Jews that stayed back, the Lord took care of them. And rather than being all slaughtered, he spared their lives. And so now we have under this heathen kingdom, this pagan kingdom, one king allows the Jews to go back and rebuild. A later kingdom comes along. And he's involved in allowing all the anti-Semitism in this part of the world to be extinguished for a period of time. Now, obviously, in process of time, anti-Semitism came back as well, but at least we see what the Lord had done, and what he has done through these pagan kings in a very unusual way, you see. So either this is inspired scripture or it's fiction that is highly unbelievable by anybody. But since we're regenerated and the Spirit of God is telling us this is the Word of God, we believe it is scripture, and it's not unbelievable fiction at all. It is believable. We believe the Lord can step in at any time, in any situation, and reverse it and change it because the scripture says that that all things work together for good, right? Romans 8. And for them that love God and so on. So he can change things at any moment. So we know that, and we have experienced that as well. We've experienced that as well. Now, let's think about several points here as we conclude this. Hopefully we're not worked up to go out and slaughter Cromwell. On the other hand, we should have an interest to try to reach Cromwell. Let's see, that's what our relationship to Cromwell. But a couple of principles, the points that come out of this. One is that even though the Jews had legal and royal privilege and freedom to kill women and children and take the spoils, they purposely put limits on their freedoms. They purposely put limits on their freedoms. And the Bible teaches that. We're going to deal with that today, this afternoon. But there are limits on liberty. And we need to self-impose those limits on our liberty. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ, but there are limits on our liberty in Christ. Secondly, since we're talking about a nation here that was going to be slaughtered, and since back there in 8:13, we see the word to avenge themselves, the Lord allowed the Jews to have vengeance on their enemies. But now that we're in the New Testament, our perspective is we don't take vengeance on our enemies. In fact, let's look there in Romans chapter 12, just to review this. Romans chapter 12, and the scripture is clear here, where the Lord says in 12:17, Romans 12:17, Lord says this through Paul. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. So recompense or pay back. Somebody does you evil, what do? You don't get evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's no place for vengeance for the believer now. We need to trust the Lord, but we don't get revenge or seek vengeance on others and so on. Now, what does the world say? What do the people where you work say? They say, I don't get mad. I get what? Even. I don't get mad. I get even. That's what they say. That's the world's mindset. They don't get mad. They get even. And they do. They will get even. And you will be on the receiving end of them getting even. So what do you do? What do you do? And tendency in the old nature is, well, I'm going to play that game. I'll get even. No, you don't play that game. What you do is you need to demonstrate some Christian grace in your life and follow instruction here. Allow the Lord to deal with that. And in the meantime, you be gracious and kind to those that are mean-spirited towards you. And don't get caught into the trap of the world. We see even the Jews here. And there's no reason to think all of these Jews were believing Jews. I mean, they were national Jews. No reason to think they're all believing Jews, but even there, they didn't go as far as they could. And I would say, even as probably many of them were not believing Jews, they didn't go as far as they could. And so they had a higher standard here, and certainly the world, but we ought to have an even higher standard than that. We don't get even. All right, so vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. And then we could make a point here for charity as well. They demonstrated some compassion and charity apparently on the women and children. They're not interested in going around killing babies and so on. Babies aren't a threat to them. It's the men. The men who were anti-Semitic and wanted to destroy them. That's who they wanted to kill. And so they had charity and love and concern for others. And so they extended that. Likewise, we need to have that as well, one towards another. And so we can learn many lessons from this, but we see how the Lord worked in the Old Testament and dealt with and delivered the Jews in an unusual way. And we can rest assured here that He can deliver us in any situation as it sees fit. Really what He's looking for, just like He looked for in Esther and Mordecai's heart. He's looking for their heart. Would they trust Him? See, Esther was forced with the situation. If I perish, I perish. That was her response, going unto the king, unasked, possibly being killed, and yet she had faith. That's what the Lord is looking for. This is really a lesson in, would Esther and Mordecai respond to the situation spiritually? And as they did, then the whole Jewish people were saved at that point. And so in our situation as well, it's not a matter of, can the Lord reverse a terrible situation in my life? Can He do that? Well, sure He can do that. What's He waiting on? Waiting on everybody else's heart to get right? Is that what He's waiting on? He's waiting on our heart to get right. If we get our heart right, then He can easily reverse these things. It's not about everybody else's heart being out of sorts. It's my heart. My heart right, then He can reverse these things. And so this is really about two people, Esther and Mordecai, and did they get their hearts right and keep their hearts right with the Lord? Did they? Well, they did. So what came out of that? The Lord saved all the Jews. The book of Esther comes about as part of Scripture. We might ask the moot question, what if they didn't get their hearts right? Well, we probably would have never known about this. Or the Lord would have used somebody else, but He used them. You see that? And so we have to keep these things in mind as well as we serve the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You bless our time now as we contemplate these points found in the book of Esther. I pray that You'll help all of us to live in light of these things and grow in the Word of God. We commit our church to Thee. Help us to learn the lessons here. And speak to hearts now. Bless in the remainder of the service, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.